Zechariah chapter 6. Hopefully you have your Bible with you in some format or other. That's for those of you with your modern technology and your phones and tablets and all the rest of it. Kindles. I do miss the rustle on the pages though. Zechariah chapter 6. These are, I'm well aware, that during these past number of weeks as we've been working our way through Zechariah, this is deep stuff. It's not always easy. I have the benefit of spending time in the study, preparing, researching, praying, working it through. I have the time to read through what I've prepared several times in preparation for tonight. So I've got a wee bit of an advantage. So let me encourage you to take the time to go online and listen in to some of the stuff that you've heard already. If you need to listen to it again, just to bring it through. I always try, you know me, I'm a simple soul. I always try and bring it over as clearly and simply as I can, but I do know it's deep stuff. So do be aware, it's online and you can listen in again to these verses and chapters as we've been working our way through. But tonight, chapter 6, and some wonderful words as we work our way through. This is God's word. I looked up again, and there before me were four chariots coming out from between two mountains, mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dappled, all of them powerful. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered me, "These are the four spirits of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. The one with the black horses is going toward the north country. The one with the white horses toward the west. The one with the dappled horses toward the south." When the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth. And he said, "Go throughout the earth." So they went throughout the earth. Then he called to me, "Look, those going toward the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north." The word of the Lord came to me. "Take silver and gold from the exiles, Heldiah, Tobijah, Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon. Go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest, Joshua, son of Jehozadak. Tell him, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from this place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne, and he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. The crown will be given to Heldiah, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, son of Zephaniah, as a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God." Amen. This is God's word for us tonight. In the legends of King Arthur, retold many times in literature and music, one of the main themes is the establishment of a just and righteous kingdom. Against a society of warring states, King Arthur tried to establish a united England. His knights of the Round Table lived by the code of chivalry that obligated them to defend the weak, to show mercy to their enemies, and to use their strength in the cause of goodness. Those who are familiar with the legends know that King Arthur ultimately failed in his quest. But the legends also say that one day the king will return. This vision of a just and righteous kingdom is shared by the biblical prophets. One day God will send a perfect king whose kingdom will never fail. That's the central theme we find in our passage this evening as we come to vision number 8, Our God Reigns. We come to the last of Zechariah's 8 night visions, which reveals God's judgment that will come on the nations that have afflicted Israel and on all the nations of the earth. Then God directs Zechariah to make a crown out of the silver and gold donated by some exiles. He is to set it on the head of Joshua, the high priest, and then put it in the rebuilt temple as a memorial to Israel. This prophetic drama said to those rebuilding the temple back then that Messiah, the king priest, is coming. He will build his temple and reign over all the earth. Now, the Lord did not reveal these future judgments against the nations and the coming of Messiah so that the Jewish remnant could draw up interesting prophecy charts and hold conferences on how many years until Messiah's reign. He gave them this information. Interesting though that is, actually. But he gave them this information so that they would, verse 15, diligently obey the Lord. That challenge and call is for us tonight as well, to recognize that our God reigns and to live in humble obedience to him, declaring the good news to the nations as we do that. Last time round, we saw God's judgment on sinners and on sin. This evening, we begin by seeing his judgment now upon the nations. We think firstly, then, of the condemnation of the nations. God is going to destroy the enemy and bring in his kingdom rule. He's going to establish rest and peace forevermore. He is going to rid the world of Satan. He's going to rid the world of sin. And the Lamb of God will rule and reign on the throne forevermore. This is going to happen in the future. Zechariah is given a vision here of what is to come. Now, we're not told when it will happen, so I can't give you a date for this. But I can say that it's nearer now than it's ever been before. Our Lord is coming back one day soon, and brothers and sisters, we better be ready. We better be ready. We start in verse 1 then with that phrase that we've seen repeatedly demarcating the 8 separate visions that follow one after the other. Zechariah says, I looked up again, and there before me were 4 chariots coming from between 2 mountains of bronze. And so he continues through to verse 8, and this is the 8th vision, the final vision. And as you read that with me, you thought to yourself, that's easy, I've got it. Okay, maybe you didn't. So let's give it a wee try and see if we can get some insight here and explain it a bit. Let's start with the symbols, and then we'll consider their significance in a minute. The prophet, first of all, saw 4 chariots. You'll remember from the first vision that there were men riding on horses who patrolled the earth. They were surveying the scene to see what was happening and reporting all of this back. The time for that kind of reconnoitering is past. Action was called for now. Chariots were primarily military vehicles. They were used by kings and notable people for getting around, but their key function was in battle. These chariots symbolize the Lord's power. They will enact his divine judgment. Zechariah then sees 2 mountains of bronze. So let's start with the bronze. Bronze was a symbol of judgment in the Bible. Moses lifted up a bronze serpent in the wilderness as a symbol of something that would bear the people's judgment if they looked at it in faith. Jesus applied that symbol to his own death, where he bore God's judgment in John 3 and 14. And what of the book of Revelation? We've been pointed there several times over these past weeks and Sunday evenings, haven't we? Well, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, we find the Son of Man, and it says there that his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Other translations say that his feet were of burnished bronze. And the picture there is of one who is stamping out judgment. Stamping out judgment. The nations before him stand condemned. That's the bronze. But what are the 2 mountains? Well, mountains, again, they're a symbol of strength and of power. This is mighty and a powerful judgment scene before us. The chariots are coming down between the 2 mountains, intent on victory. Most scholars would say that this is Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives. The Kidron Valley that runs between these mountains is also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which we see in Joel 3 and 2, which means the Lord judges. Joel was given a vision of this valley of judgment. And Zechariah sees this as well. Indeed, when we get to Zechariah 14 and verse 4, we find that when the Messiah comes, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley. So symbols of strength, of power, of judgment. And just notice how I've mentioned different parts of the Bible there that all speak towards the same united purpose of what God is doing. Zechariah's attention then is moved from the chariots in the mountains to the horses that are pulling the chariots. And these horses are different colors. Look at verse 2. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dappled, all of them powerful. Red and white described horses in the first vision, didn't they? Remember, we said that red was associated with bloodshed, with war, and with judgment, while white was with triumph and peace, victory, and joy. We noted then that in Revelation 6, we saw four horses, and they spoke of judgment as well. And the colors symbolized there were the same. Here we find black horses too. And they are found as the third seal was opening in Revelation chapter 6. Black speaks of famine. It speaks of scarcity. It speaks of mourning and death. So God will judge the world in the end time, says Zechariah, by war and by bloodshed and by famine. And that's exactly the message that's echoed later in Revelation chapter 6. God's word holds together so wonderfully well. And then what about the dappled horses? They may have the same significance of the brown or speckled horses from Zechariah 1. It's a mixed horse. Some scholars think that it's maybe a mixed horse of the two preceding colors. Perhaps black and white make it a kind of gray color. And that would very much tie in with the fourth horse in Revelation 6, which is the pale horse whose rider is death and Hades. What we have here are four chariots pulled by four sets of horses. And the horses speak of bloodshed and war and famine and victory and triumph and death. But what does it all mean? That's what Zechariah is asking. Once more, he doesn't get it. He's confused and unsure. So he asks in verse 4, he says, I asked the angel who was speaking to me, what are these, my Lord? What are these horse-pulled chariots? What is the meaning? What is this trying to say to me? What is God portraying here? What are these? What is the significance? This is God judging the nations and dealing with our sinfulness. This is the condemnation of the nations of the world. Verse 5, the angel answered me. These are the four spirits of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. You might see in your footnote, if you have one in your Bibles, that the word spirits could be translated as winds. It's a great Hebrew word, ruach, which we would normally translate as breath or wind or spirit. If we think of it as the winds of heaven, we're drawn to see that this once more speaks of powerful forces and in particular of God's judgment. Jeremiah 49:36, it says, I will bring against Elam the four winds from the four quarters of the heavens. Daniel, in his wonderful prophecy in Daniel 7:2, he says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. In Revelation 7 and verse 1, John in his great vision says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth. These are four angels, four divine agents of judgment. And the angels are coming out of heaven to carry out God's judgment. They've been standing in God's presence, waiting obediently, waiting expectantly to do his bidding. And now they act in accordance with his commands. We also see where the horses go, don't we? Verse 6, the one with the black horses is going toward the north country. The one with the white horses toward the west. The one with the dappled horses towards the south. God is judging the nations who attacked Israel. He's taking care of their foes. And you're thinking to yourself, the east's not mentioned there. Well, let me tell you why. Most nations that attacked Israel would attack them from the north. No one, or very rarely, did anybody attack Israel from the east. If you attacked Israel from the east, you had to walk through miles and miles and miles of the Arabian desert, and the worst part of the desert at that. So the nations east of Jerusalem would always head north and would then swoop south to attack the nation of Israel. To the west, you had the Mediterranean Sea. Not many folks then attacked from the sea. And then there was the one main enemy towards the south, Egypt. And so the bases are covered here. There's great power. There's great strength in these horses, and they've been waiting patiently. They've been ready and straining to go on God's command. It tells us in verse 7 that when the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth. And he said, go throughout the earth. And so they went throughout the earth. They went throughout the earth. God's final judgment, my friends, covers the whole earth. No one will escape it. We might look around today and we might think that some people seem to escape the worst things of the world, that some people seem to escape judgment. We might think that criminals escape judgment on earth, but listen, no sinner will be able to escape the all-seeing eye of our Lord God Almighty. That's what we're reminded of again and again in Scripture, and Zechariah points it out here in his prophecy. And finally, for this eighth vision, notice that there will be satisfaction and that there will be peace. God's justice will be served and it will be satisfied. There will be rest in the land. That's what it tells us there in verse 8. Here's the significance of this vision, indeed, of all eight visions. God will bring his judgment to bear on sin, on sinners, on sinful systems, on the nations of this earth. And then there will be peace for God's people. Friends, people keep asking me, when will this happen? Why does God tarry? See, he's not in control. He's not interested. But the message of Zechariah is that God is in control. He knows what is going on. He is fulfilling his plans. And in his final judgment will come one day, very soon, there will be condemnation of the nations. We are to expect it. We are to be ready for it. We are to be ready for it individually by coming to recognize our own sin, repenting of it, and turning to follow Jesus. So let me ask you in this moment, here tonight, have you done that? Have you put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sin? Have you confessed with your lips that Jesus is Lord? And have you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? The Bible tells us that if you do that, then you will be saved. Have you dealt with your sin? Not have you dealt with your sin, because God's dealt with it, but have you recognized that God's dealt with it, and have you come before him? That's the condemnation. And the visions there are over. The eight visions that Zechariah received come to an end in that moment. But there's a little addendum there in the second half of chapter 6. And this is a summary of them all, and indeed the fulfillment of them all. Here we finally get to see that our God reigns. He reigns in bringing his judgment in his time, and he also reigns, as we go on to see now, the coronation of the king. Zechariah has arisen from seeing these marvelous visions of the future, and he now receives a word from the Lord. He was to do something, and he was to share something with the people. He is to reveal the climax of history. The Messiah coming to save his people. The climax of history is not an event, people. It's a person. The Messiah, God's own son. He will be crowned and he will reign forevermore. What a glorious future awaits us as we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Again here, let me explain this using symbols and significance. Firstly, the symbols, or maybe more rightly, the symbol. Zechariah is to find three exiles who have returned from Babylon with silver and gold. These esteemed Jews, Heldiah, Tobijah, and Jediah, were esteemed Jews who brought offerings to the Lord for the building of the temple. Just as a little bit of an aside there, without much further comment, where else have we seen three wise men coming from the east bearing gifts? Why esteemed? Well, just thinking what their names mean. It's always good to think on what names mean. When I was on holiday, my daily readings turned to Chronicles. I don't know what you remember about Chronicles, but the first few chapters of Chronicles are just a big long list of genealogies. And you're sitting reading them and you're thinking, oh, will we get to the end? And then you sit and think, why is it there? Well, it's there because God's a God of order. It's there because it's important. And it's there because there are some incredible names that we think on. And so here with Zechariah, let's think on these names. Heldiah means the Lord's world. Tobijah means God is good. Jediah means God knows. And if you go to Josiah, whose house they were in, his name means the Lord supports. So they all had God-honoring names, names that spoke of the great character of God. Zechariah was to go to Josiah's house and meet them. And God told him, verse 11, to take the silver and the gold and make a crown. And the Hebrew word is actually plural. But I don't think it actually means to make multiple crowns. Rather, he is to make a composite crown, an elaborate crown to coronate the king with. I don't know about you, but as I read those words and think of that crown, it drew me to that great hymn, and we should have sung it tonight, actually. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Who was to receive this throne? Verse 11. Set it on the head of the high priest, Joshua, son of Jehozadak. The priest was to be crowned king. Why? Well, let's just see the significance of this. In Israel, these two offices of priest and king were always kept separate. When King Saul took it upon himself to offer the burnt offerings in Samuel's absence, God vowed to remove him from office. When proud King Uzziah took up the censer to offer incense as a priest, leprosy broke out across his forehead and he was a leper the rest of his life. But here Joshua, whose name actually is identical with Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, Joshua here, the priest, is crowned as king. Clearly he's not to take over Zerubbabel's position as civil leader. The priest came from the tribe of Levi, whereas the king had to be a descendant of David from the tribe of Judah. But in Psalm 110, David predicted that the Messiah would not only be a king, but would also be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And you just need to jump into Hebrews 7 and you see more of that. So this prophetic drama does not center on Joshua, but rather on the one whom Joshua prefigures. It centers on Jesus, our Messiah, the one who is prophet, priest, and king. God is pointing Zechariah, he's pointing his readers, he's pointing you and me to Jesus. He's reminding us that he is in control, that one day his son will rule and reign forever, that he will be crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Zechariah is then told what to say to Joshua on his coronation. Verses 12 and 13. Tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from this place and build a temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. And he will be a priest on his throne. And there will be harmony between the two. We've been pointed to Jesus here. This is wonderful. Wonderful stuff. I was stunned and amazed in preparation at this. I'm going to break it down a little bit so that we see this, but actually I could break this down and spend weeks looking at just these two verses and what's going on here. We start with, here is the man, or behold the man. And I want to ask you, do you remember where else we saw those words? We've seen those words, eh? John 19, verse 5, as Pilate brought Jesus out with a crown of thorns on his head and wearing a purple robe, he said, behold the man. Here is the man. And Zechariah here, years beforehand, is prophesying towards that end. I don't think Pilate had a clue that he was echoing the words of the prophet, but there he was putting a crown on the real priestly king. Then there's the reference to his name being the branch. Literally the shoot, the sprout. And that's another term referring to the Messiah, to Jesus in Zechariah and also in Isaiah and Jeremiah. In Isaiah 53 in verse 2, that wonderful chapter about the suffering servant, it says he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. Jeremiah 23 and 5, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch. Zechariah 3 and 8, verse we've already read a number of weeks back. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. Jesus is the branch of David. His family tree is Davidic. God told David that one of his descendants would reign on his throne forever. This is Jesus of Nazareth, son of Mary, son of David, son of Abraham, son of Adam. He is to say that he will build the temple of the Lord, emphatically repeated in the next verse as well. This was intended to encourage the weary workers in Zerubbabel's temple to finish their work, but it also points us much further forward to the church. The church which Jesus builds, Matthew 16, as God's spiritual temple that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 2, as well as to that future millennial kingdom, millennial temple rather, where the nations will stream to learn of God's ways. This will be God's dwelling among men. And notice that this king, it says there in those verses, will be clothed with majesty. Majesty relates to the awe-inspiring splendor that's characteristic of the God whose glory covers the heavens and who is clothed with splendor and majesty. Revelation speaks of our majestic King Jesus sitting on his throne and ruling forever. And then it says there that he will sit and rule on his throne. I don't know how great your Old Testament history is, but sitting was not a posture associated with the Old Testament priesthood, for their task was never completed. There was always something else for the priest to do. But here, the victor is seen after the battle is won. Jesus has completed his task. He has dealt with sin. He has paid the price for it. He has conquered death. He has reconciled humanity to God. He has redeemed us. He has dealt with Satan finally and completely. And so he's able to bring together perfectly the offices of priest and king, mediator and Messiah. He is able to sit and to rule on his throne. Our God reigns. The symbolic crowning, though, was not only to encourage Joshua, but those who looked forward to the coming of the Messiah whom Joshua represented. God's plan of the ages will be fulfilled. Friends, we tonight can take hope and look forward in faith to the coronation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is coming back to rule and to reign forever. Believe it, trust it, live in light of it always. The condemnation of the nations, that last vision, followed by the revelation of the coronation of the king. And the word of the Lord to Zechariah here ends with a call to action. A call to action. In verse 14, we see that the crown is removed from Joshua because he is not the king that this act was pointing towards and symbolizing. It's placed in the temple as a memorial, as a reminder of what is to come, looking forward to the Messiah, to the priest, and to the king. We too are called to look ahead to the coming again of the King in all his glory. This world, my friends, is not all there is. And I don't know about you, but that's a great thing for me. Troubles may surround us just now, but soon we will be in a place where there is no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more suffering. Keep your eyes on Jesus. We're also called to missionary work, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to make disciples of all nations. And you say to yourself, Hamish, where on earth do you get that in the text? Well, verse 15, it's right there for us. It says, those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. And this wasn't pointing to the current rebuilding of the temple, which was happening around Zechariah. This is speaking of a day when all will come and bow before the throne, worshiping Jesus with one voice. God's plan is for all peoples to worship him. We are to be the light unto the nations, so that there will come a day, Revelation 7 and 9, a great multitude that no one can count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to his Lamb. How will those nations come? How will those people know? Because we need to get out there and we need to tell them. We need to come. What does it say there? Those who are far away will come. We need to be that light, that beacon shining. We need to go out there and to draw them in. We need to share the gospel with them that they might come and know the truth. And in all of this, we are called to obedience, to walk in God's ways. Verse 15 says, this will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God. Listen, just be clear on this. God's kingdom coming is not dependent on our obedience. God will bring that to pass. But our participation in God's kingdom is dependent on our obedience. We're called to obey our God and walk in His ways always. We thought a little bit about that this morning, didn't we? Friends, the message tonight, it's all complicated in there. But actually, quite simply, our God reigns. That's it in its simplicity. One day, all will know that, whether they acknowledge it or not. We're called to look forward to that with hope and with joy in our hearts, to be certain that it will come to pass. We're called to let others know that they too might respond in faith. And we are to walk in obedience always as we await God's rule and God's return and God's rule. The visions are ended. We have seen a vivid panorama of God's plan for Israel culminating in Christ ruling for all eternity. Zechariah's got a whole lot more to say. He's had his visions. Next, there are four messages, and we'll think of two of them next Sunday evening. But for tonight, let's quite simply remember, let's quite simply acknowledge, let's quite simply live in light of the fact of those three little words there. Wonderful words. Our God reigns. Is He reigning in your life? Are you allowing Him to do that? I hope you are. Because there's a coming day when He is going to reign forever and forever. And He calls His people to live looking forward to that. To live in obedience as we await that. Friends, tonight, quite simply, as you go into this week, with whatever it brings, I don't know if you're looking forward to this week or you're dreading this week. I don't know if you're excited or if you're burdened. But listen, go into this week knowing, repeating in your heart, singing the songs as you go home, these three words: our God reigns. Actually, I don't quite know why I lowered my voice there. Let me do that a bit differently. Our God reigns. Do you believe it? Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for these wonderful words in Scripture that remind us how all of